I could tell the radio announcer that I heard this morning did not begin his day with worship of God because he saw the beautiful colored sunrise and blue sky, and he pronounced it a Chicago Bears morning, blue and gold. We know what he worships. To me, Sunday is the best day of the week because it's the day I get to worship the God who saved me, and I get to be with people who love him and worship him. Today we're going to continue a series we began some time ago on life in the Spirit. I hope your small group leaders, you will review with your groups what it means to be filled with the Spirit, because it is a way of living that is often far from the life of many Christians who've heard the truth and then promptly forgotten it. As we read in Galatians today, the Spirit should be leading and guiding and filling us and directing our lives. And when he does so, we become the people God created us to be. Let me review quickly. Being filled with the Spirit is not a super emotional, get all excited kind of thing, as some people think so. I remember when I was an undergraduate, I led a Bible study. One of the guys in my group came from an urban church that constantly talked about the Holy Spirit being at work in their midst. And to them, it was being emotionally overexcited, like somebody who ate a bowl full of sugar and drank a glass of caffeine for breakfast. Their worship service was people jumping and shrieking, and one of the guys in the group went to work church one day with this fella, and he said, somebody yelled out, the devil's here. And people started climbing the walls of the building, hanging off the radiators, an old building that had radiators on the walls to warm it, and leaping to the ground, yelling, stomp on the devil. That's a total misunderstanding of what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Emotional excess and wild enthusiasm. As Paul says in Galatians chapters 5 and 6, which we read this morning, being filled with the Spirit is a way of living and being. When the first Sunday I came to this church, I knew that it had many people who understood the spiritual life and allowed the Spirit to live in them. Because as our reading said, when we are filled with the Spirit, we serve one another. People came up and wanting to serve and to help and said to my wife, how can we help you? How can we serve you? That's very unusual. Well, what does it mean to be spiritual? The passage in Galatians chapter 5 describes that we read the fruit of the Spirit. If you ever had a fruit tree in your backyard, you know that fruit is the inevitable result of the tree being alive. One time Jesus saw a fig tree that didn't have figs on it, and he cursed it because it wasn't bearing fruit. Because the whole point of being a fig tree is to bear fruit. The point of being a Christian is to bear fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit's the result of life being inside. When the Spirit is alive within us, he produces the fruit of the Spirit within us. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul was discussing this concept when he said, do not get drunk with wine, which is dissipation or a waste, but in contrast, be filled with the Spirit. People fill themselves with many different things to try to energize their lives and motivate themselves. Some with alcohol or liquor. When I was in college, of course, one of the popular things for guys is to get drunk. I quickly learned that people got drunk for two reasons. They either didn't like themselves and they wanted to be someone else, and they found alcohol enabled them to be someone other than what they were, or there was something of which they were deeply regretting or sad about and they wanted to forget. Maybe the breakup with a girlfriend or something. So they would get drunk so as to not remember their sins. But drinking doesn't forgive our sins. Only Christ, our Savior, who we celebrated here at Communion, forgave our sins. Forgiveness is the removal of condemnation. Drinking can make you forget that you're condemned because you pass out, but it can't remove the condemnation. Christ did, as our brother Ram shared in reminding us from the Old Testament, when he became a sacrifice in our place, when he paid the penalty for our sins. He stood in the place of condemnation in our place. That's forgiveness. Do not get drunk with wine, said Paul, but be filled with the Spirit. The Greek word filled in Paul's time was used in two senses that I think well explain what he was thinking of, which are still used in English. One was a sail filled with wind. We used to live in Chicago. When the tall ships would come to Chicago to Navy Pier and tie up, millions of people would flock down. Michelle and I sometimes would ride our bikes down to Navy Pier to look at those ships. They are majestic. I remember one time, some of them untied the ropes that held them against the dock and pushed off from the pier. People rushed to the end of the Navy Pier to see these ships pull out into the lake. As they slowly unfurled the sails, and the sails were filled with the breeze blowing across the lake, they became majestic to watch. The sails quite literally empowering the ship, directing it, controlling it, taking it across the water. It became a thing of beauty. And so when the Spirit, we allow the Holy Spirit to fill us, we become in many ways the beautiful creatures that he created us to be in his image and likeness. We become like the ship. Sail empowers the ship to do what it was created to do. We become empowered to do what God created us to do. Another use of the word filled was that of a fragrance filling a room, or an aroma filling a room. That would not be the idea so much as empowered or directed or controlled as wind filling a sail means, but would give us the sense of characterized by. So when we're filled with the Spirit, we're characterized by God's Spirit. What are the traits of God's Spirit? They're called the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22-23. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. When we're filled with the Spirit, we begin to be characterized by those traits, rather than perhaps the traits of our family of origin. Anger, lack of self-control, ego, pride, avarice, gluttony, the sins of the flesh, the deeds of wickedness. Many of us struggle with things in our life that we don't want to be there anymore. When we're filled with the Spirit, he begins to characterize us with godliness and holiness, with the fruit of the Spirit. A great Bible study is to take the list of the fruit of the Spirit, write each fruit on the top of a sheet of paper, then start reading a gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. And every time you see Jesus demonstrating one of the fruit, make some notes on your sheet. You will discover that he lived that life perfectly because he allowed the Spirit to work through him. So he manifested all the fruit of the Spirit. It's a wonderful Bible study and very transforming. As you know, Paul was a rabbi. Being a rabbi, he was very familiar with the Old Testament. A common word in the Old Testament is shalom, which is usually translated in English as peace. When the Hebrew scriptures were translated into Greek, the word shalom was translated as eirene, the word that Paul used in the list in Galatians for the fruit of the Spirit. Being a rabbi, when he said the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, he certainly was thinking of shalom when he said peace, of that very biblical concept. What is this word shalom? What is the concept of that? Peace, for most of us, is simply the idea of the cessation of hostilities, a ceasefire. In the ancient Greek and Roman mindset, peace was the interval between war. War was the normal state of affairs. And it seems, in the history of America, as if war is the normal state of affairs, as if little has changed in human civilization over the millennia. Peace was the term described to describe the interlude between wars, kind of an extended ceasefire. In the Old Testament, it's a much broader concept. It was the idea of completeness, of harmony, as well as the cessation of hostilities. When Israel and the nations around it were at war and the war stopped, yes, that was peace. But shalom is a bigger concept than that. It's more than just a ceasefire. It's the idea of being whole or complete. It's something that only God does, that comes from our relationship with Him. Being whole or complete. Harmony. The lack of disunity. It is a gift from God to those who seek Him and His face. So when a person in the Old Testament dies and it says he was buried at an old age in peace, doesn't mean he had some kind of strange smile on his face. It means that there was completeness or wholeness to his life. Or as the song we just sang said it, "Thy will be done, thy kingdom come." It means that that person had done God's will for their life. My great desire would be when I die that I have peace, that I know I've done God's will for my life, rather than knowing that there was something He wanted me to do that I hadn't spent time doing. A summary phrase for shalom would be complete. A state of complete well-being. So when Jesus heals someone, He often says to them, "Go in peace." One of my favorite stories is the woman who had an issue of blood. She had suffered greatly at hands of the doctors for many years. She comes and touches the hem of Jesus' garment, thinking, "If I can just touch His garment, I'll be healed." When she does so, Jesus senses power flow from Him. You may remember the story, and He asks His disciples who are with Him, "Who touched me?" They look at Him and say, "You see the huge crowd around you. They're all pressing up against you." And you ask, "Which one touched you?" And the woman, realizing what was happening, came to Him and said that she was the one who touched Him. And she's afraid, of course, that her pain and suffering will come back. So he says, go, my daughter, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Go in shalom. Go in complete well-being. She had been healed. There was complete well-being in her life. Go in peace. Go in shalom. That's very powerful. What is it that pulls on our life? Like that woman, we need to come to Jesus and touch him. And as we are close to him, he will heal us. He will give us wholeness or well-being in our life. And so we often say Jesus is our Savior, our healer, our coming King, and our Lord. As coming King, he will one day be Lord over all. But as healer, he heals us of all the things that mar us. Physical illnesses, emotional, psychological scars. I was talking with my sisters this week. One of them brought up childhood things that left all of us scarred emotionally. Why am I not as scarred as my sister? Because Christ healed me of those scars. Shalom. He gave me well-being where my family of origin gave me pain and scars. He does the same for each of us if we will turn to him as that woman did in faith. Go, my daughter, Jesus said, your faith has healed you. In trust. Faith, we understand, is a response to the trustworthiness of an object. All of you are sitting in a chair right now. I suspect all of you have seen us get somewhere where a chair is broken and they set it out and someone walks in and sits down in the broken chair and it collapses and they fall to the floor and people laugh like crazy and it makes it real funny. Yet all of you sat down in the chair knowing full well that there is such a thing in the world as a broken chair. You trusted that it would hold your weight. Why? Because you've sat in these chairs other Sundays and you know they are good chairs. They're solid and they hold, nobody falls to, collapses underneath. The chair doesn't collapse when people sit on it, normal people. You saw other people sitting on the chairs and they weren't falling down. So you decided, oh, these chairs are reliable, I can sit on them. And you did. Faith is a response to the trustworthiness of the object. The woman who had been so ill saw that Jesus was trustworthy, and so she trusted in him. When she reached out to touch him, that was a gesture of her faith, of her recognition that he was trustworthy, that he could be relied upon to do what the physicians could not, that he could heal her, give her shalom. So we have peace with God. We have harmony or wholeness or completeness with God. His Son forgives our sins, that which separate us from him. That's what those things that put us in the position of being condemned when we stand in front of a holy God who is perfect in all ways. Not only does the fruit of the Spirit give us peace with God, but it gives us peace with others. There are a number of passages in your notes. I'd encourage you to look up on your own and study. Peace with others. Instead of having prejudices and hatreds, jealousies and envies, envying and other things that separate us from other people, the Spirit can give us shalom in our relationships with them. Wholeness, completedness, harmony. you may need to pray about relationships with some people. Remember the Lord's Prayer, which was echoed in this song we sang about the kingdom. Our Father who art in heaven, holy is your name. May your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. So we pray that our pattern of forgiving others will follow how God forgives us. Sometimes we have to consider deeply those who have sinned against us and how we are responding. Are we reaching out to them with forgiveness as God reaches out to us with forgiveness? Forgiveness being the removal of condemnation. I know I've forgiven someone when I can look at the person who did wrong to me and not have welling up within me a spirit of condemning them. When I no longer condemn them in my mind and emotions, I've truly forgiven them. We used to insist that our children, when they would fight, forgive each other. One of the ways we would tell if they'd forgiven, we'd ask them to give each other a hug. Children aren't good at deceiving that way. When the hug was, they stood up ramrod straight like a little tin soldier, and the arms just went around the other one, thunking them on the back. Or maybe the fingernails came out and it was a claw going in to the back. They hadn't forgiven. They were still angry. They were still upset. But when they relaxed and gave each other the hug of a brother to sister or sister to sister, you knew they'd forgiven them. You didn't see in their body language the condemnation, the desire for judgment, for the punishment that the other deserved for what they had done. Perhaps the hardest thing in forgiving others is someone has to pay the price for what was done wrong. When we forgive others, we are often very forgive them often like God forgave us. Who paid the price for what we had done wrong before God? God himself did in his Son, Jesus Christ, who died to be our Savior. So often when there is someone who has sinned against us, the price is paid by us. Of their condemnation. And the willingness to do that, as the Lord's Prayer indicates, is predicated on our understanding of how God has forgiven us. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. We understand how God forgives us, and that transforms how we forgive others. We accept that the penalty for their sins sometimes will be paid for by us. The fruit of the Spirit is shalom in our relationship with God, in our relationship with others, in our relationship with ourself. When there are parts of ourself that we can't stand, that frustrate us, why do I get this way? I think the Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit, do not get drunk with wine, points us in that path. We tend to try to hide the parts of ourself we don't like, instead of looking to God to give us shalom in those areas. Shalom with ourself. Peace in our own life. Peace with who I am and what I am. By being transformed into who God wants me to be. By increasingly being characterized by the aroma of the Spirit as I'm filled with the Spirit. If you think about it, it is worthy of thinking about it. God himself is shalom. God is who? Father, Son, and Spirit. Within the Trinity, there is no division. There's no disunity. There's no competition. There is complete wholeness and well-being. There is harmony. There is unity. There is shalom. Thus, when the Holy Spirit fills us, we begin to manifest that shalom that is characteristic of God himself. How wonderful it would be if every time we entered a room, people commented, when so-and-so comes in, everything's different around here. Because we carry an aroma of God with us that changes the tone of conversations and interactions in the room. Many years ago, I was on the faculty at Dallas Seminary. Our president, Dr. John Walford, had his office 2 doors away from my office door. I got to look at Dr. Walford day after day and observe him. One of the things I observed was in faculty lounge, conversations were often heated. Faculty members are known for having strong opinions. They never suffer from a lack of an opinion on anything. Sometimes conversations would be very spirited. Dr. Walford would walk in while we were eating lunch, and the whole tone of the room changed instantly because he carried the aroma of the Spirit with him. And in so doing, he affected all those who were around him. Oh, to be such a person who carries the aroma of godliness with them. The fruit of the Spirit manifest where we go, ever we go, so that the room is characterized by love, joy, and peace, and patience, and kindness, and goodness, and faithfulness, and gentleness, and self-control, all of the fruit of the Spirit. What a blessing that we have been given in the New Covenant, the indwelling Holy Spirit, who produces his life within us, who manifests shalom, as well as love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control in us as we allow him to control our lives. Will you bow with me as we now, Heavenly Father, we turn our minds towards you, who embody all that shalom is in your triune existence as Father, Son, and Spirit. You are truly the unique God, and there is none like you. For we worship you this day. And now, as Jesus said so many times in his ministry, go in peace. Amen.